happy this morning? Yes. Can you give a cheer for Jesus? Hey. Oh, I see. I see. Okay. Well, fine. How about them Seahawks? Aren't they playing well? Yeah. Okay. I wanted to compare. I'm taking a little note I took away from the Seattle Missions Fest. Actually, as they began, worship leader was encouraging people to cheer for Jesus. And you heard a faint few kind of, yeah, but, you know, you mentioned the Seahawks, and then people just went, oh, yeah, woo, and it's amazing that the difference between when people cheered for Jesus and people cheered for the Seahawks. I'm not saying something's wrong with the Seahawks, but nothing compares with Jesus. All pales in comparison to him. And you know, as we go through our text today, we're going to understand what Paul meant as he was being supported the church and the work of the gospel. We read through Philippians already. We've been going through the book of Philippians throughout this year, and we're coming to the finish line of Philippians. It's helpful to know that Philippians is actually not like the other epistles in that they typically address specific issues, but Philippians is more or less centered around the hymn that you see in chapter 2. And parts of these vignettes, if you call them, are all related to in different parts of Philippians in that sense. So it doesn't have the traditional arrangement as the other epistles, but nevertheless, it's a very powerful message. And today, I've titled today's sermon, I Got You, because we're going to learn what that means in terms of how Paul supported the church and was supported by the church. And we read already from Philippians 14, and just going back to verse 14 where it says, yet it was kind of you to share in my troubles. So, as we recall, Paul here at this point is giving his ending, his salutation, his goodbyes, and his thank yous to the church of Philippi. And the Philippians, as we know, were very loyal in their support. For those of you who are following along with the little handout, it might be helpful for you if you wanted to note these things. But the Philippians were loyal in their support for Paul's ministry. And they were not, like some of us, fair-weather fans. They were always supportive of Paul. You know, when our team is doing good, if we're in the sports world, we are excited. And when our team is doing bad, we're not excited. And I say that in the spirit of transparency because, as one who appreciates sports, it's easy to cheer when things are going well. But it's, by the same token, it's easy to be withdrawn when things aren't going the way when you think they should be going. However, it's important to know that it was quite risky for the church to support Paul in this way, given the possibility that persecution constantly lurked at the door for the Philippians. Remember, as we've talked about Philippians, this was a town that was filled with very patriotic people because many of them were retired soldiers and so on. So there was a people who were very close patriotically to the seat of the Roman Empire, so they considered themselves very much a close extension of the powers in Rome. But nevertheless, being the church, anything that would contest with the lordship, if you will, of Caesar was honestly at risk of being highly persecuted. But at that same risk, they chose to support Paul with gifts. So, as we see that when you give a gift to a person, when you support a person, such gifts were given in to honor a person, usually not for someone who was a disgraced prisoner, as Paul was, as he was imprisoned at this time, but still writing to the church. So, nevertheless, we see that in verse 15, and it says, "You Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left you and when I left Macedonia, no church entered into a partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." So here, what Paul is doing is that he's giving a shout out to the church of Macedonia. If it was in this day and age, it might be something like this, as he tweets out or gives a shout out to the church for thanking them for their unconditional and loyal support of his ministry. So as we go through the text, we know that this is telling us that Paul is grateful that to acknowledge them, because just as Paul served the church sacrificially, so did the church support him sacrificially. It was not an easy thing to do given the circumstances, but Paul was committed, fully committed to living out his purpose of forwarding the gospel, and the church was very committed in supporting him in that endeavor. As we move on, verse 16 says, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And then, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." So what we're seeing here in verse 16 is that he is showing that gratitude for that support and that genuine concern for him by spreading the gospel. You might ask, in a sense, well, how could this apply to me? Well, I think in one practical way, given that we're on the heels of Missions Fest that just concluded, I mean, not everyone can go, but we are certainly in a position to support those who are in a position to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. So what I'd like to point out, particularly in 17, is that when we talk about this gift, there is this implied friendship as well. Now, it's also noteworthy to point out that in that day, most had this utilitarian view of friendship, as was the case with Aristotle, who said, "Most people think of friends who are useful to us." So Paul is making it clear that his relationship with the church and their supporting him was not based on materialism, but on God. So gifts were given, in some sense in that culture, conditionally or with some expectation. In other words, there is no free lunch. So, in a sense, we understand, it's important that we have an understanding of how cultures understood these terms like friendships and how we understand gifts. And just to kind of illustrate that, I want to show you kind of a visual that you should be easily able to pick up on. So just to ask you guys, just to kind of get your engagement, what's wrong with this? It's okay? Yes, right. Yeah, I suppose so. And he said it, right? Yeah. Now, just in a sense of just to give you a hermeneutical tool, and I think that's always useful when I share with you, is that when we read the Bible, we have to kind of look at things in their context and look at how those words were understood. And I just kind of given you a way that friendship was interpreted in that context within Paul's day. And certainly we could say the same thing as the gift. The gift also at times, and actually that may be true in today's world to some extent, that there's always these expectations that are associated with gifts. However, Paul wants to be transparent that his sacrifice, his gift to the church was not tied to any conditional expectation. In fact, when we go to Romans, it gives us a very biblical view of what the gift is. But the free gift, is not like the trespass. By the way, I think we're all familiar with Romans 5, where this distinction between Adam and Christ is being delineated. So here he says that for as many die through one man's trespass, speaking of Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And that the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So it's very important for us to see that when God gives us a gift, it's not so much of a condition. It's not considered as a wage. It's a free gift that God gives us, something that's unmerited. And Paul's sacrifice and his expression, and his love for the church and his love for the gospel was based only on the love of God, not based on any expectation or compensation that he was expected to give. So it's important for us to know that there was not that expectation in that sense. As we dive into this further, if we want to think about what that could mean in another sense, Paul says that, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. So this is that message, that there's nothing to remain outstanding except love. There's no other purpose for giving a gift. That Jesus gave his gift of himself was only motivated out of love. Paul's whole life after he became a believer was motivated out of that love. And I think that would be safe to say that would be a motivation for Paul to go and sacrifice himself to the extent that he did. In fact, when we think about gifts, think about it. What can we really give God? What can we truly give God? You know, we often cite this, particularly when it comes to collections or taking up an offering. But I think when we look at this in Psalm, it says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And I think that's really a rhetorical question. We can't give God anything. The gift is ourselves, our total devotion to him. And this is that same type of devotion that Paul led his ministry with in forwarding and propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ to his audience. So, if I could backtrack, in verse 18, we notice that it also says that Paul says, I have received the full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. And I'll back it up a bit so that we can go back there. I didn't read verse 18. Okay. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So again, this full payment in this context is a business reference that suggests that the church should not feel as they owed Paul anything. So then that's why we could see that Paul again talks about this gift being that free gift of God. So as we move along, going into verse 19, and I think this is very, very important for us to see. Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And many times when you hear people use this scripture, they tend to use it in isolation in the sense that, well, whatever I need, God is that G genie in a bottle, kind of what we were talking about the last time I shared. He can just, you name it and claim it, there it is. Abracadabra, whatever I need, God, let me just put it on my playlist and there it'll show up. Well, that's not what he's saying, of course. Notice Paul is speaking on the conviction that he is making this exhortation to the church in the sense that this church has always been instrumental in sowing into his life and ministry and forwarding the gospel. And in fact, there is a gift involved in here. And what's not apparent is that this need, the gift that God is giving us, is being redefined as a spiritual blessing paid from his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying, that just as you prioritize God in the way you live your life and prioritize God in the way you share your resources, God will realize those blessings by taking care of you in that sense. It's not some blanket promise that, well, I can just dial up and ask God for whatever I need. So there's that spiritual gift that we tend to forget, that free gift, that gift of salvation, that gift of God's blessing that we have from God. Now, at this point, since we only had a couple verses that weren't on your bulletin, but that's okay, I can go through them here. And why don't we read this together, the very last two verses. Why don't you read with me? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Great. So, as Paul wraps up this message, it's important to notice a few things here. Paul is ending with a type of a universal greeting. He notes every saint as if he wants to mention them individually. He also extends that to all the saints. And then he mentions those in Caesar's household. These could be probably people that he preached to or who were converted in Caesar's household. Remember that he was a prisoner. But yet you can see Paul's heart for those who were followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the beautiful things about Philippians, remembering that Philippians isn't necessarily arranged like the others, but it sort of ends the way it starts. Notice the ending. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is very similar to the way Philippians begins, with grace. And it says, in Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's important because it speaks to how grace was integral in helping Paul to be effective in his ministry. Grace is something that relies on God's ability to do things that we can't do within our own self. It's something that's totally unmerited. And so we see that Paul kind of gives this envelope effect to the book by ending in this way. So let's kind of summarize some of these thoughts here. What is Paul saying here? What is the message that Paul wants to communicate in this passage? Well, there are many thoughts, but I thought one way to think about the support Paul had from the church, my mind goes to a picture of a redwood or a sequoia tree. These are some big trees. I don't know if you've ever seen these in person, but man, just even from this picture, they are humongous. No? And when you think about a tree like this, and believe me, I saw this on the internet, so it must be true. From Park Vision, it says that these types of trees, their roots aren't very deep, in fact. You might think their roots are very, very deep, but they're actually very, very shallow roots. But how can these trees stand for millennia like this? Well, these trees, like most of these kinds of trees, root systems are made up of tiny thread-like feeders that spread out rather than down from the larger roots to the base of the nearby trees. In other words, these trees sort of intertwine with one another, and they're holding each other up in a sense, almost like holding hands in a sense, rather than going deep down. So in the same way, Paul was firmly supported by the church. He was supported by their gifts, by their prayers, by their encouragement. It was basically the church's way of saying to Paul that, you know, I got you. I'm supporting you. We're there for you. We're there to support you continuously and to believe that God will use you and others to forward the message of the gospel. So, as we think about this, let's bring this to some points of applications that we can think about in terms of what this means. So, the first point I could ask you, just as the church supported Paul's ministry, we could ask, how can I support the work in advancing of the gospel? Questions you might ask yourself. Well, the maybe more obvious question, can I go? That's a very practical question. Some of you have gone. Some of you will go. I have gone. I may go again. Who knows? But not everyone's in that position. But there are other ways. It doesn't limit you just by a location. Can you donate? Could you support other individuals or ministries who are doing the work in some way? And I'm not always talking about going abroad necessarily. There are local ministries that are doing the work of the gospel. Can I volunteer time? Giving of your time is certainly one very tangible way to show your support for the gospel. Time is something that we can't replace. Spending time doing something for a certain cause is one way to show your devotion to something. You want to know how devoted you are to something? Look at where you're spending your time. That's a very good indication. So this is one application we could draw from the gospel in terms of just as Paul was being supported by the church. How can I support the ministry? Another application we can draw from is, what is my motivation for serving? So you kind of remember as we went through the text, Paul talked about this free gift. When he talked about being paid in full, he wasn't expecting to be reciprocated. Could we ask that in terms of our motivations for serving? Am I doing this to be paid back? Am I simply checking off the boxes and doing my quote-unquote Christian duty? Is this just to simply feel good about myself? Okay, I went to church, I cleaned up, I did this and that, and I'm good, you know. You know, if that's the only extent or shallowness of our motivation, then we really need to re-examine our motivation. Is it truly to glorify God? That's a very practical thought I think we could think of in this respect. And one other application. Just as Paul acknowledged and depended on God's grace, and just as the book ends that way, am I depending on God's grace to accomplish His will in my life? And a question we can ask, maybe in a different way, how can I demonstrate a reliance on God in my life? I think that can be done in several ways, and this is not exhaustive, but certainly we are often faced with a lot of difficult decisions. God, what should I do? Do we take that decision to God in prayer? Or do we just go renegade and just do things and, well, after the fact, pray? Are we truly depending on God's wisdom in these situations? It could also mean depending on others, just as Paul was within the support network? Are we consulting the counsel of others, like-minded people, believers, or people who have practical experience that can help us navigate our way through difficult circumstances or decisions that have to be made? Sometimes there's this sense of pride that tells us, well, I don't want to feel like I can ask somebody for help, or it's a sign of weakness. But we are together to be a body. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, that we're one body made of different parts. We're designed to help each other. And that is also God's grace. God's grace helps us. And it's kind of like going back to the analogy where I was sharing with the kids, you know. Sometimes in life we feel like we get dealt bad cards. Circumstances don't go our way. I just heard from a cousin this morning who had a couple cars damaged. Someone drove into his yard. It sounded like some kind of an accident, you know. And a total new car he had and stuff like that. And it was, it's often easy to say, well, God, you're so unfair. That cousin said then his wife was involved in another accident that ended up totaling another car because of a deer, you know. And when these things happen like this, it's so easy to say, well, God, this is so unfair. Why am I being dealt these cards? You know, it's important for us to know that the Christian life is no guarantee or no immunity from disaster. But what we do have, the assurance we do have, is that we can depend on God to give us the grace to navigate through those difficulties. It's not saying that everything is going to go perfectly well for us, but what we can say is that when we face these difficult choices in life and difficult circumstances, it doesn't matter what our cards are, because our hands and our lives are in God's hands. Everything depends on His grace. Are we truly living that? And I think that's an application we can always ask ourselves, because we need God's grace on a daily basis. Sometimes we fail to realize that, but God's grace is sufficient. This is why Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you." He knew what it was like to go through difficulty. He was stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, beaten, lied about, you know, and eventually martyred. But still, that was his testimony, that God's grace was sufficient for him. We should always ask ourselves, are we depending on God's grace? And this is how Paul concludes. And I think that's a very suitable ending, because unlike the Hollywood movies, our lives don't always have a Hollywood finish. It doesn't necessarily guarantee that happy ending. But what we do have is the assurance that as we go through life, you know, for better or for worse, as the song says, blessed be your name, you know, when we go through the good or the bad. And that song talks about when things are going well and when things are going bad, we can have that assurance that God is with us. So I encourage you to think about these things as you meditate on what this passage is teaching us. Just think about how Paul realized God's mercy and strength through the support of the church. He wasn't this cowboy kind of a saint who just went about doing things on his own, but he did it within a support structure. That's why we need to support each other in the church. And we should think about our motivations for serving. Why are we serving? Are we just serving just because? Or do we really think about God? And are we thinking about God's grace? Are we depending on God's grace to accomplish what He desires for our lives? So with those things in mind, I encourage you to think and feed on God's word and allow that to minister to you as you meditate on it, and hopefully bring a transformation in your thinking, knowing that if God is for you, then who can be against you? Would you join me in prayer as we conclude? Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have confidence in your word, that you have us, that when we know of the popular expression, I got you, Lord, that it's more than just support from our friends, but it's support from you, Father, if we believe in you and call upon your name. We thank you that we have that full assurance that when you go before us, God, we don't have to fear anything. We thank you for your love, for your grace, and for how good you are to us. And we just call upon you, Lord, to supply all of our needs, Lord, as you have supplied, as we continue to prioritize you in our daily lives, Lord. We have that assurance, Lord, that our needs are that gift of grace, that free gift. It's not a material thing. It's a spiritual blessing, Lord, of your assurance in our lives that you will take care of us, Lord. Lord, your word says, David says, I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children's seed begging bread. We thank you, Father, that we have that assurance. Thank you for your grace and your peace and your love. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I invite you all to stand with us as we sing the doxology.